Congregation, in these final five sermons, I have so far preached to you to join in the Christian thankfulness for which we were made and to which we have been redeemed. I've called you to consider the pains of the Christian call, that such pains are meant to call us to repentance and faith, and by which we are restored to one another and to God. Last week, we considered the shepherd's pain. This week, we're going to consider his aim, that which he is shooting for. And we're doing that by particularly looking at one verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. But to give us context, I'll be reading the first 11 verses of this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Congregation, this is the word of God. Let's hear him. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. 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 Let's pray briefly. Gracious God, we thank you that your word, it's going to last forever, and it's still sharp. And so, Lord, we pray that you would this morning, even you, Lord Jesus, who are enthroned in heaven, that you would perform heart surgery on us. Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, that we would heed what you have written for us. Lord, that we would behold wondrous things from your law. And Lord, that you would build us up. Lord, slice us with your law, cut us apart, put us back together by your word, by your spirit. Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been told that you are much more likely to hit your target if you're aiming for it. You're much likely to more likely to hit your target if you're aiming for it. I was speaking with a friend about guns this week. We're talking about maybe getting purchasing a gun, but thinking about how do you use it? How do you hold it? How do you aim it? How do you make sure that you're trying to shoot it? Well, aiming is an important thing. Friends, this passage talks about an aim. Did you catch that? The verse that we're paying attention to, verse 5, the aim of our charge. It talks about the aim and the aim particularly of a minister. And so friends, this is a passage that I've wanted to turn to as I'm giving the third of these last five sermons to you as your pastor. This tells us of what my aim, what should I have been aiming at and hopefully have been these past 6.5 years. Friends, if you could take all the sermons that I've preached, and now it's well over 400, and you were to try to distill them down to one main point, what would I hope that point would be? And what do I pray that you yourself would know full well in your heart. What is that one aim, that purpose that's for you, for your family, for everyone who's here in the congregation, for even everyone who's been touched by the ministry of Trinity Reformed Church? What is that aim? What was all of it driving toward? Friends, it's here in this verse. Well, some of you may be wondering, well, I've heard some of Pastor Joe's sermons. I'm not sure that he always has just one point. Maybe you're thinking this is more aspirational than actual. Well, that's okay. I'm imperfect. I've not been perfect. But what was I shooting for? And what should you be looking for as others would come to minister to you in the future? What is the aim that you should be holding them accountable to and judging their ministry by? Well, it's all here again. Paul tells Timothy the aim of a minister of the gospel. And what's amazing is that he summarizes something so great, so profound, with one word. It's love. The shepherd's aim is love. And so love because he loved. Friends, the aim is love. Now, yes, Paul is in the midst of telling Timothy to avoid the example of some false teachers and even to charge them not to continue. He evaluates their purported ministries by whether it is in keeping, though, with the aim of his own ministry and Timothy's as well. And in so doing, he's letting us overhear what Paul believes to be his own and Timothy's charge. Now, charge, what does that mean? Well, charge is a specific entrustment of someone someone with a task or a duty. It's a calling. This is what you are to set yourself to do. And Paul is saying that this is the duty which he was bound to do by the Lord. I observed at an ordination at Heartland Community Church this past week that there were several charges given to the man who was becoming pastor. Now we often think, well, someone was bringing charges against him. It's not accusations of crime. It's actually they're doing this very thing. They're entrusting him. They're saying, this is what you are to set yourself to do, and this is to be such a high priority for you that there are other things that you might not pursue because this has to be your priority. This is what you are charged in before God with doing and in the eyes of these witnesses. That's the kind of solemnity that happens when a man's ordained. That was what happened 5 years ago when I was ordained from being stated supply to being your pastor. In fact, that's what Paul is saying is why he was made a minister of the gospel. This is why the resurrected, ascended Jesus knocked Paul off a horse, blinded him, and restored his sight, and sent him to be an apostle. It's to do this. Why did the presbytery, the council of elders, lay their hands on Timothy? And what did they do that in order for him to do? Well, it was this. But are we to understand this to be limited to apostles like Paul and evangelists like Timothy? I mean, does this really apply to pastors, Pastor Joe, you might ask? Well, friends, this is not a charge that we only read of in our Bibles of offices that have passed away now that the scriptures are completed. In fact, Paul says that all these offices, together with pastors who are called in their shepherds, teachers, and Ephesians 4:11 was what I'm referring to. There's a common purpose for all the offices which Christ has given to the church. There, Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers. Those would be pastors that have continued since then. To do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, there is a common purpose for apostles and prophets and evangelists that's common to all ministers of the gospel that have come since then, even to pastors today like myself. And it is not just for they themselves to be more loving. Paul is not just telling Timothy to be a more loving pastor. He's not saying the aim of your charge is to love. No, the aim of your charge is love. What's he telling Timothy to do? He's telling him his purpose is to grow that love in those to whom he has sent. It is that the saints be equipped for ministry in that other passage. Really, that's something that Paul himself connects in Galatians 5:13. He says, through love, serve one another. Or through love, minister to one another. That's what the apostles, the prophets, that's what I and your elders all as well have this aim. Dean, Ed, have this aim in you, is that you would in love serve each other. That is, Paul, Timothy, and all pastors have one purpose. There's not any other higher purpose that I could be giving myself to. And so it is that you would love one another. It is that you would be ones who serve, minister to one another. On this point, ministry and love being connected, it reminds me of the church I grew up in. My father was the pastor, and on the back of their bulletin, they'd have listed all the officers of the church. So pastor, Robert S. Allen, or Robert Starr Allen. I can't remember if they said his whole name or not. And they'd list the elders, and so they'd have Mr. Schmidt and Mr. Cordion and so forth. And then they'd list ministers, and they say all the members of the church. Because it is the purpose of the pastor, of the elders, to equip you for the work of ministry. It is the aim, it is the charge of all these officers that you would love. That is to say that Paul was blinded and all his other sufferings, we talked about a bunch of that last week. All of that was so that the saints of Corinth, Ephesus, Antioch, Thessalonica, all these other places where Paul planted churches, that they might love. And Timothy had hands laid on him so that all the places that Paul sent him would in love serve one another. They would be ministers to one another. Dear ones, I was ordained to this ministry. My purpose, the reason I left my job in engineering and went to seminary in Pennsylvania and came here as Stated Supply, the reason I had elders lay hands on me in this room 5 years ago, is that you be equipped to serve. My aim in these 6.5 years is that you love. This is the message, this is the measure by which my ministry must be measured. Am I a success or a failure? Did I preach and pray and teach and counsel so that you, dear ones, might love? Now the astute might ask here, what will love? Well, I thought Paul preached as of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the gospel. And he resolved not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. I thought the gospel must be kept central and not any response such as love or ministry from us. Well, friends, dear ones, Paul tells us, verse 11, that what he's talking about is in accordance with the gospel. And Lord willing, we will see how intimately and gloriously this is connected with the gospel. But it is the aim of love. And so we're going to first talk about love. So let's talk about it. What is love? If that is Paul's aim, if that is Timothy's aim, if that is to be the aim of every single God-glorifying pastor, even if that's been my aim, we better well know what it is. And I say that because love, as you know, I'm sure, has become a fighting word today. Have you seen the "love is love" on a bumper sticker? There is a movement today that would call for all manner of evil, even sexual, all manner of deviant sexual desire, no matter how deviant, to be called love, and not only to permit such things, but that we must endorse and celebrate such things, or we must not only not be loving, but we must be full of hate, they would accuse. And yet, friends, don't think for a moment that that's just our culture. Let me warn you that there are those that would call themselves Christians, even those that have been ordained to the gospel ministry, who have twisted the verse which says God is love, and the verse that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and they would have us tolerate all manner of evil which God has prohibited. So I need you to know, dear ones, what Paul meant by love. And I'm going to do it rather simply. I'm going to do it following the pattern of how our Lord summarized the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. And it's talking about love in two dimensions. We talk about this sometime, that there's a vertical dimension of love and a horizontal dimension of love. And really, that's the aim that I've had, is that you love God and that you love one another. Vertically, love God who is above us, horizontally loving one another So let's talk about each of those. Dear ones, my purpose, and God, really it's God's purpose, God's aim in sending gospel ministers like Paul and Timothy and even me, is that you would love God. His aim is that you love Him even in His eternality, that He's bigger than you or I or any other human you know temporally. He's always been. He always will be. And He doesn't change. In fact, to change Him would be to ruin Him. He's perfect in all that He does. And I want you to love Him as He is. God wants you to love His infinite wisdom. When you see the heavens, to praise Him, as you watch Jupiter and Saturn approach each other at night this month, the aim is for you to marvel at the dance that He orchestrates in the skies above. So that so often we miss because it happens while we sleep, or it happens because we're just too busy to notice. The goal is to get you to open your eyes and behold the glory of God in everything He has made. And friends, my purpose that He's given me is that you love Him enough to worship Him, that you delight in hearing His word and gathering with His saints, that you long to be in His courts, that you hunger and thirst to hear God's word like a deer pants for water, that you would speak of what you have heard from God's word as you break bread at the dinner table, when you lie down at night, when you wake in the morning, that your thoughts would be of God. God wants you to love His righteousness, to love His law, delight in right ways, and to rejoice in His goodness, to bow down because He is awesome, to know that He's not like the false gods, the imitations of demons and imaginations of Satan, to detest them and to love instead His superiority in every way. My purpose is that you love His justice, that you hate the things He hates, to beware of the works of the devil and to thank God for His judgments, to praise Jesus, that He came to destroy the works of the devil. Friends, God's purpose, because sin is that which displeases God, to count sin as your enemy, to never count sin as your friend, it's never your ally, to love God so much that you're daily at war with sin and you're not beguiled by its trickery, to realize you are naked before Him, that He knows your heart. And friends, I have labored that you would say with David, show me my inward faults. See if there is any sin in me and lead me in the way everlasting. My pastoral purpose includes that you love God's mercy, that you weep that He would have anything to do with you or me, sinners as we are, to love God's mercy that He showed to you and that you can't help but let that overflow then to others in the way that you treat them. I've labored that you, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that you would thank God the Father always and for everything through Jesus. In the Spirit, there's this life in the triune God that I want you to have, that God wants you to have. That's why He sent me to minister to you. God has sent me that you would know His three persons intimately, to call upon Him as your Father, to rely upon and trust in Jesus as your Savior, your elder brother, your husband, your Lord, that you would be filled with the very Spirit of God. God has had me here for 6.5 years, that you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. His purpose is that you be so saturated with love for Him that even your mailman, who knows little more of you than your name and address, may know this, that here is one who loves God. Friend, this has been my purpose as your pastor. Have I hit my mark? God has sent me that you might love Him. Do you? And that's not to say that God's work is done in 6.5 years. We'll all be growing in this love for Him all our lives, even unto all eternity. We'll always be growing. We will always be learning more of how to delight in God from all eternity. And I want that to even delight you now. Friends, is that where your heart is? Are you rejoicing to increase in your love for God? Is that what you yourself are pursuing? That the reason why you want to keep being around Pastor Joe and other ministers that God has sent is that you want that for yourself. You want to love God. Well, friends, the greatest commendation, the best thing that I would dare to desire that people would say about Pastor Joe you'd say, he taught me to love God. And you know, my worst fear is that I've preached the word with all my heart these 6.5 years, and you would know maybe a Bible verse more here and a doctrine more there, and you'd know more about God. But it wouldn't be said that you love him. Now, what should be evident from how I'm talking about this, though, is that I'm not talking about love in the way that many talk about love. Many people today might sit down to a meal and say, oh, I love these appetizers. Oh, have you had them? They're delicious. Well, people say, I love this, I love that. They say, I love you, but it kind of sounds like when you get into what they mean by it, that's just a matter of taste. It's just personal preference. It's just a feeling. Friends, there are people who say, I love God. But what they really mean is that they have this bubbly feeling in their stomach when they bring to mind the conception of God that they have in their minds. But they might just as well have that same bubbly feeling for Santa Claus, or for a warm sweater on a cold day. No, the way that I have described the love of God to you and the way that I have labored that you would love him is not to just have a mere feeling or sentiment. Friends, it is a covenant love. It is a decisive, decided love. You have set yourself to seek him and to serve him. It affects not just how you feel. It's not just heart deep. It is whole man deep. It is who you are. You are one who loves God. You seek after him. You'd rather suffer the loss of anything else. You'd rather even die than deny him. And friends, is that may be coming closer and closer to a real possibility for even people like us. I want your resolve only to be all the further that you would love him in this way. That's the love that God sent Paul to aim for. That's the love that Timothy and all gospel ministers, that is my aim. First, that you would love God. And yet, as I mentioned, that's only one dimension. A vertical dimension. There's a whole horizontal dimension here as well. Love God and love one another. Yes, the aim of my ministry has been that you love your fellow man. Husbands, I guess I'm going to start with husbands because there's love in various callings and they each have a right order, and that's part of what I've been called to instruct you and to teach you, to urge you toward as well. There are nearer and dearer loves. There's a priority of loves. Do you love your nearest neighbor? Husbands, love your wives enough to lay down your life for hers. Do you love her enough to leave your father and mother and to be one with her, to be faithful to her, to forsake all others but her? Do you love your family enough to work to provide for your relatives and especially to members of your household? There's that priority. Especially this domestic love, this household love, this intimate love that is higher priority. Wives, do you love your husbands enough to honor him and submit to him in the Lord? Children, do you love your parents enough to obey them? Do you love them enough to carry forward the good things that they have entrusted you with? Parents, do you love your children enough to provide for and protect them, to discipline them in the instruction in the Lord that what your aim in life is that your children would love God and their neighbor as well? So that higher priority love that happens in the family, that building block of all society. But that love is bigger than that, isn't it? You know it is. My purpose has not just been to get you to love people in your family and hate everyone else. You know that. What about love beyond that? Well, there's a love that I've been urging you toward, and that is love your church. Yes, love one another in this congregation. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. When someone needs something done and is in your power to do it, love them enough to step up and do it. When someone is hungry, bring them a meal. When someone is sick, bring them medicine. When someone sins, do you love them enough to go to them and say, "Dear brother, dear sister, I care about you. I see this in your life, and I want you to come back to Christ. I want you to know the power of the gospel. I want you to repent and believe." Love doesn't say, just say, "Be well." Love reaches out. Friends, we have a lot of people who have very, very real needs, and there are ways to show love. There are people who need rides to work, or have needed rides in the snow, or last-minute childcare. Great opportunities to show love here. But also, there are ways to show love even if you are a recipient of that help. This is intended to grow your love. The aim of those who give you aid is not that you would turn and be in debt to them, but to grow your heart that you would then be able to serve others as well. That you would work, whatever it is, the gift that God has given you, to use it for the good of the body. So before COVID, we showed love to one another by moving tables and chairs for fellowship lunches and by vacuuming and wiping tables afterward. Coming January, there'll be a lot more ways to love as I'm stepping out. One of you will need to love the body by printing bulletins. Someone of you will need to love the rest of the body enough to unlock the building to let them in, and also lock the building so that nobody comes in and trashes the place. Friends, someone will need to invite one another. You'll need to invite one another into your homes for meals. We'll need to call and send an encouraging text to those who are hurting. We'll need to pray for those who are ministering the word to you, whoever that might be after me. Friends, there are ways to love. And that's my aim too, that you would love one another. As Jesus said, John 13:35, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples." How will they know? You got right doctrine? You know, you go to the right church, right? No. He actually says that you love one another. And yet our duty doesn't end with this congregation. My aim is that you love your neighbors. My aim is that you'd love your neighbors enough to tell them the gospel, to help them when they need it. So, you know, shovel their walkway if they need it. Some of you are very good at that already. My aim is even... A God-given aim is that you would even love your enemies. That you would pray for those who persecute you. Again, I'm not telling you to have a warm feeling in your stomach. I'm telling you to do them good and not evil. I'm telling you to not badmouth them. I'm telling you that if they are hungry, to feed them. That if they are burdened, to share that burden that's on their shoulders on yours as well. That if they pelt you with lemons, pour them a glass of lemonade. If they mock you, bless them. Friends, I've talked a lot about love, haven't I? Vertical, horizontal. And I think as we talk about what love really is and what it's not, I think we all begin to feel what the weight of this is. Lots of people talk about love as if love were easy. They talk about as if love demands nothing of you. But love is not just liking something. It is giving your own self to someone. It is being so bound to someone that you share your life in their life. And that when they rejoice, you can't help but rejoice alongside of them because you love what they love. You're happy when they're happy. And when they're left out in the cold, it's as if your teeth begin to chatter. When their heart aches, your heart aches. You share this so acutely that you would give of what is yours because you would rather them have and you lack than the other way around, because that's love. And yet the truth is, as I've been talking about this as my aim, that you, we, all of us love God and love one another, I think we should all see that this is actually, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Impossible love? Yeah, I just said it. If you've heard this aim, you've heard this sermon so far, and you're saying, well, you know, thanks, Pastor Joe, for the several reminders, and I'm really glad to know that what I'm doing is I'm doing just right. You've missed something. This is not just something we can conjure up on our own. This is not something I could manipulate out of you or threaten into you. No, actually, Paul tells us where this comes from. It issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That tells us many things, but among them it tells us that these are not just things you can do outwardly, but they're the fruit of something that must happen inside of you. And that's not something I could do. It's actually not something, humanly speaking, you or any one of us can do. You see, God's aim of love for us is higher than we sinners are capable of. And that's because he's the God who defines love by what he is. He's the God of love. The Father has always loved the Son from all eternity and always will to eternity future. God loves perfectly. He always has, always will. And he wants our love to be like his love. And the truth is, we can't do this. We naturally love ourselves and we blind our eyes to the needs of our neighbor. We naturally want to treat ourselves like we're God, and we kind of forget that God is God. And so I've got a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to serve me, and you're going to serve me, and you're going to serve me. And then that's often what comes naturally to us. The opposite of love. So you realize what I'm saying is that my aim, my purpose that God has given me, is to call you to do something that you are utterly unable to do. Friends, this is actually the chief aim, that not just for me, but every pastor shares this burden. It's like sending a soldier into battle armed only with his fists and teeth against armored tanks and combat aircraft. It's like, Pastor, would you go to the beaches and would you tell the clams to start shouting? Oh, I can't do that. And yet, dear ones, it's always been that way. Didn't God send Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones and tell him to prophesy over the bones? Basically, he says, preach to dead bones. Tell them, hear the word of the Lord and you shall live. Friends, this is worse than an unarmed soldier. I mean, he might think of something. No, this is a man that's sent into the graveyard to tell corpses to rise. They can't do that, and he can't do that. And friends, this is where we get closer and closer to seeing the situation like they would see it if they had seen the room with Jesus. If they're just looking with eyes of, just with the eyes of their flesh, if they're just looking at Jesus as just another man, they're seeing people bring in paralyzed people and lay them at his feet. And they're hearing Jesus say things like, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, friends, if you're just standing in the room there, you'd hear what Jesus said and you'd say, well, that man has no ability to do what he's been told to do. He's paralyzed. Surely some in the room might have thought, Jesus, how insensitive can you be? Tell a lame man to walk? May as well tell a dead man to rise. Oh, and Jesus said that too. But here's the thing. When he said it, they did. And so what I'm telling you is that you don't have the ability to do all this love. I don't have the ability to make you do all this love, but Jesus is able. Jesus is able to accomplish what he commands because the power resides in him. And so the point of my ministry for 6.5 years has been to call you to do what only Jesus can do in you. And to trust him to do it, and to call you to trust him to do it, because that's how we lay hold of what he does. The way we lay hold of this power that resides only in Jesus is the same way the lame man laid hold of it. He believed. You believe that he who called was able. That you believe in Jesus. And so friends, if you heard anything of what I've said these past 6 years, hear this. Come to Jesus. Because he is able. Friends, if my job has been to call you, the Lord, all right, congregation, sprout wings and start flying, I couldn't do that. But if it's Jesus who through me is calling it, my friends, get ready to rise. And yet, my purpose has not been to make you sprout wings. It has been what I've told you. And that's where we see all the more this glorious connection between both him who calls and has the power to do it and what you are called to do. Because if what you are called to do and the power to do that comes in Jesus, then I want you to see how Jesus completely fulfilled all that he is calling you to do. I want you to see the power to love in Jesus' love, and there is no greater love. And friends, this is where we get back to that astute question from earlier. Where does the shepherd's aim of love, what does that have to do with that which is of first importance? The gospel, well, they have everything to do with each other because Jesus loved. Friends, we love because he first loved us. In fact, this originates not with Jesus. It is the outpouring from the Father. God shows his love for us, and that we, while still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said that greater love hath no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. And so you have the horizontal and the vertical love. It's all there in Jesus. And so, yes, he loved his Father. God's law was written on his heart. To do your will, O God, is surely my desire. That was Jesus' psalm, Psalm 40. He came to do the will of his Father. He spoke only those things which he had heard from his Father. And he prayed that the love with which the Father had loved him, friends, that is the love of God, the triune love, the God of love, that love would be in us. Everything that I've told you, everything about this aim, everything about this purpose for your life, your family, everybody touched by the ministry of this church is love. And it has everything to do with Jesus. He's crucial for every sermon. We cannot love without him. I'm utterly unable to accomplish the purpose that he gave without him blessing it. He is the vine. We are the branches. Only as we abide in him and he in us are we able to bear fruit. He's the word of God. Only as he sends his word with the power of his Spirit will we see the wind blow and hear its sound. And friends, that means if it's always been about Jesus, it's going to still be about Jesus. Even if he calls me away from this church, Jesus is still the power of God unto salvation. He remains in the midst of His churches. And yes, He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. His gospel has always been the power of God to salvation. Only Jesus can be Jesus. Don't set your eyes on Pastor Joe. Set your eyes on Him. And particularly in how He has shown that love. The cross He bore. Laid down His life for us, His friends. Greater love hath no man than this. And He laid down His life for His friends. There is no greater love than this. This is a love which the world does not know and cannot know. And this is the love which God has poured out into your hearts. And so I call you in Him, as if a dying man to dying men, as a prophet over dry bones. Love, dear ones. Love because He loved. This is the shepherd's aim. It's Jesus' aim. Love because He loved. Let's pray. Lord, it is as if by one word, this word love, that You expose all the faults in this man's ministry. And yet it is this same word that You show the exalted perfections of our Lord. We know love. Because You are love. And we will know love because You have set Your love on us and You have shown Your love to us in sending Your Son. Lord Jesus, You have loved us. And Your love is fine like wine. So Lord, carry on this work. I can't do it, and I never could. But You, Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, You know how to love. And You know how to make us to love as well. And so we pray these things. And faith, we pray these things rejoicing in Your great love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.